May I speak and may you hear. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Greetings, my friends in Christ, from that province, that Celtic province over the Sea of Wales, land of dragons, daffodils, close harmony singing, and rain. Lots of rain. Everything happens for a purpose, and before my current job, working for the Archbishop of Canterbury, I worked for the Mission to Seafarers, and I drove around Wales every day, climbing many, many feet onto ships. I applied for the job because I thought God was calling me to do it, and on my very first day as I pulled into the port, I remembered I had a fear of heights. I hadn't thought about it. It was just one of those things. I don't know. So what happened? I sat in the car and I prayed, and then I went 60 feet up the side of a bulk carrier on icy steps. And because everything's for a reason, I'm reminded of that while I climb in this pulpit. Nothing at all is lost with God. My fear of heights is gone, and I can stand here in this historic church to share with you today. So the gospel reading begins after Jesus has received Nicodemus, a guest who has come to Jesus by night, we're told. The text isn't quite clear, although we hear that it's under cover of darkness in our translation. I say it isn't clear because it can be seen more like not under cover of darkness, but when no one can work. When no one can work. This is more in the sense that Nicodemus was unable to function rather than it being the night. Elsewhere, Jesus speaks of the night as a time when we stumble, not because there's not light outside, but there's no light within us. So we fall and we stumble and we struggle. A night in this context is to be distanced from ourselves, whilst we're distanced from God, where we can and do betray ourselves and who we really are. Remember Judas, everybody?
Yes.
Thank you, sir. He got up and left the table, and St. John writes, and it was night. And it was betrayal. Some might hear that Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and immediately cast him in a negative light, the adversaries of our Lord. But there's no need to do this. Nicodemus has cast himself in a bad light. The conversation with Jesus isn't an adversarial one, but one between two people who were well known in that community. Nicodemus is in the dark and lost, but motivated by a really genuine desire to learn. And if we understand their encounter this way, then the Nicodemus we meet in today's text is checking his understanding. Does he understand who Jesus is? And upon arriving, Nicodemus says to Jesus, "Rabbi, teacher, we know that you have come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with that person." This is the how do you do what you do question, isn't it, really? Nicodemus really needs to know. And he's in pain. He's lost the light and he can't function. And it seems like a sincere conversation starter, but Jesus' response, however, is anything but clear. Jesus does this a lot, doesn't he, really? A bit cryptic, you know? I'm sure you've all noticed that. There are two things in the Bible. Jesus is quite cryptic sometimes, and God has got a wonderful sense of humor. You know, when you see those things, your whole faith changes. And Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." That silence we've got here, that must have happened. Nicodemus must have looked around and wondered what was happening. He was still thinking. He was unpacking the information. He's trying to fathom what Jesus meant. Perhaps if Jesus said, well, let's think about who I am. What signs have you seen? Let's have a discussion. That would have been good. But that isn't the practice of Jesus. I know. And Nicodemus asks another important question. How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Again, we could read Nicodemus as adversarial or sarcastic, but the question could just as easily have been one of honest curiosity. Still, Jesus doesn't exactly, even then, simplify things. Very truly, I tell you, he says, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water or the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. And here we are. This is where we come in this morning, at the end of this passage and at the beginning of our encounter. We walk through the door, if you like. Jesus is teaching Nicodemus to think for himself, not to provide simple answers, but to help him to develop the skills he needs to live and move and have his being in the light of God. So maybe, just maybe, he can walk in the light and not the darkness, and to paraphrase the last verse of the gospel, so that it may clearly be seen his deeds have been done in God. And this Lent, as Christ slowly turns to Jerusalem and the cross, can we say our best deeds have been done clearly in God? This Lent. I'm not asking for answers. I don't need a score sheet. I did really bad. It's a 3. But have we done our best in God this Lent? Have we tried to find that light? If you can, later today or maybe during the week, try to read through the rest of John's Gospel account, reading Nicodemus's own journey, and reading it with Jesus is good to inform your own journey and your own understanding. You see, soon, when others are plotting to arrest Jesus, Nicodemus speaks in his defense. He's found courage. Even after several turn against him, and later, Nicodemus even joins Joseph of Arimathea to prepare Jesus' body for burial after it's taken down from the cross. But I don't want to spoil the story. You'll find out more in a couple of weeks' time. So, what's that all about? Well, it really doesn't help my belief that Lent is a really dangerous time. It's really dangerous. Be careful during Lent. If you must follow Jesus to the wilderness, Nicodemus through the dark night, or the women to the foot of the cross, you will be changed. Christ won't merely answer your questions, because, as we see, Christ doesn't do that. Christ will have a task for you, a vocation for one and all, not just a select few, each and every one of us. And you will be given a challenge to step out from the darkness and into the light of understanding. I remember, I don't even know why I say this from the pulpit, but I do sometimes. I remember a few years ago spending Lent in prayer, trying to find answers to questions I had about God as I stared up, lying on the grass, looking at the stars and feeling all insignificant. Have you ever done that? Oh, good. I thought it was just me. You know, we're looking up and they're light years away and they're beautiful and glistening in the sky, and you feel how insignificant you are. And I had this basic question that God must have heard a few times before. And as God showed me slowly that I was of infinite worth, as each and every one of us are, he decided I was to go on a pilgrimage. And I'm still on it. And I'm still here today. I wanted to drive a bus. I did. Oh, you can't get a better job than a bus driver. You get up in the morning, your hours are fixed. You see lots of people and you can say hi, and it's great. It's really good. But God had other plans, because I dared to ask why I was so insignificant, while lying on the grass looking at the stars. Oh, you've all got a story, I'm sure, about this. Yesterday, we had a wonderful Celtic spirituality retreat here, and we touched on the importance of sense of place and the way in which even the ground we walk on, wherever we are, that ground is holy when we walk with God. We don't talk about these experiences very often, about these thin places where the gap between heaven and hell is so thin we feel we can almost reach out and touch God. And it's not because those encounters aren't real, it's rather because they're too real for words, and we find them difficult to explain. Words could never describe the experience, and it would only sort of diminish the mystery and greatness of that encounter. How can we describe God? We're now different, and we can never go back. Everywhere we go, we can hear, see, smell, touch, and even taste the greatness of God, as God explains to us. We've moved from the darkness to the light. There's a wonderful sending out prayer, which was originally in Welsh, the Welsh language, and it's a great one for Lent, it really is. One which speaks to this feeling of sense of place, and it's really well embedded in Celtic Christianity. And I'd like to finish this by reading this prayer to you as we turn this corner in Lent. And I want to leave this with you on your journeys to the foot of the cross with those people who loved and served Christ in those days gone by, and as you continue your pilgrimage of life. But before I read the prayer, a warning about Lent. Anything can happen if we sit and stare at the stars with God. May the dust of the wilderness hold your footprints lovingly. As they are hurt, the dust still remembers. May the journey into the wilderness unfold honesty, for honesty is the gift your soul recognizes as you. May your time in this wilderness be shaped by space rather than minutes, so there is time enough for all of you. May the stones in this wilderness cry out your name loudly, so that the Spirit recognizes the voice that has been calling you always. Anenu iratad armab arasbridlan. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Journey well, my friends.